Because my heart's starting to be drawn away from my first love. And I became lukewarm. In the beginning, it's difficult to steal that thing because my conscience is not being seared with the hot iron. In the beginning, if I want to look at that thing to take it, the Holy Spirit is there. Thou shalt not steal. Can you remember that, Chris? Okay, Lord. I'm telling you, it's difficult if you've been taught that you must not steal and, you know, I want it. Because it's our sinful nature who want this thing. Later on, the first time, let's say you take it, it's very difficult. You look around, you feel so conscious, and even if you hide it, it looks like everybody's looking at you that they know you have stolen it. But they don't even know it. But you feel so because it's your conscience that is not seared, but it is alive unto the Spirit of God. But the second time to steal a thing is much easier. The third time easier, until it's a way of life. And many dear children of God became like that. They don't walk with God anymore. They became powerless and has been entangled by the influences of this world. How must we walk? Well, remember, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yesterday we talked about, Paul said to Timothy, set an example, verse 12. In other words, it is set in stone. You can't change it. This is what God wants His children. This is what God wants His children, how to walk. Now you can remember, we say in Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. Just one chapter further on, chapter 6, Noah walked with God. And you can go through the Old Testament, you see people walk with God. We come to the new one, 1 John 2:6. You say that you have been born out of Him, then we need to walk as Jesus walked. And Paul come and praise the Lord for the word of God that he says. So he spent a considerable time on this one point. He said, in your speech. And I wonder, as I prepare myself again for tonight, I wonder that you sit and ask the Lord, Lord, if I say that I'm walking with You, that I have a relationship with You, how's my speech? Can my speech be an example when people hear me, when I have my conversations with people or whosoever, what comes out of my mouth? Is my words like salt, seasoned with salt, that it will give grace for those who hear me? That people would love to sit in my presence and that what we share is awesome and I want to hear more and more? Or is it just these garbage that come out of our mouths because it shows the condition of our hearts? Is it wholesome talk like Paul asked? Or say, Jesus Himself said, what the heart is full of, it will come out of the mouth. If you can remember what we talked there in Matthew 12, verse 34 and verse 36. Proverbs 18:21, that life in death is in the power of the tongue. If you like to curse people, you're going to bear eat the fruit of it. If you like to bless people, you will have the fruit of that too. Both sides. Because there's power in the tongue. Now, I don't believe that we teach our children that. But imagine this. And many times parents do that to their children. Especially if their children is a little bit of wayward. You know, they are off track. And then we scold them. And we're telling them what a washout they are. And they will never come right. We have nothing good to say about many times about our children. What happens to them? They became what you say. Because our tongues prophesy death over them. You will never come right. You will never have to get a job. You are like born like this and you will be die like this. Is that the truth? It looks like it. Because life and power is in the tongue. They say it is scientifically proven if you speak to a plant negatively, not long after that, he will die. Now, I don't know if it is so. They say it has been proven like that. Imagine that child, that person. How will you feel if I keep on telling you there's nothing good in you? Nothing. You are a para, and you won't get out of a bad para state. And doesn't matter who kissed you, you will never become a prince. You know that Desmos, that fairy tale, where the princess kissed a frog and the frog became a prince. If I keep on saying that to you and tell you how stupid you are and how of a, whatever you want to call it, if I tell you you are sick, oh, and I see you again, oh, you look sick, man. What's wrong with you? Before the end of the day, you're going to feel sick because you're going to believe that. It has a psychological effect inside of us. Oh, he saw me, I'm sick. Yeah, put out your tongue, you will see you are sick. And if I keep on telling you that, by tonight, you might not even rock up for service because you are so sick. There's power in the tongue. And we must be careful because this little tongue of us, says James, is like a small little fire that has been ignited in hell. And when once it has been ignited, you're going to struggle to kill that fire. And James said, if we can control our tongue, we can control our own whole life. That's why Paul said that our tongues, that comes out. With one moment we sit here and we praise God and we pray to Him and worship Him with our mouths and with our tongues. With our tongues we can't do it. But with the same mouth, we curse one another. We slander one another. We gossip about one another. We are so negative about one another. There's nothing good that comes out of my mouth to people. So we saw and we stand still there for a while. The second thing that I want to lay before us is this thing in verse 12 where Paul said, remember, don't let anybody look down on you or despise you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in, then he say, in speech and in conduct. What you do. How important is my conduct? What I do. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. I'm not going to read that whole book or that whole chapter. It's quite a bit. But Paul come to the church in Rome and give them instructions and said to them that they must be careful in what they're doing. Because when you read the whole chapter, you hear, and he said that these things that, you know, the children of God or the Roman Christians is doing, he say there's things that we call it shameful lusts. There is in their thinking, there is those people who have the word of God, knowing what the law requires of them, they renounce it, they renounce God's word, they reject it. They don't listen, they abandon. Then they talked about homosexuals here, gay people there in Romans 1. I'm in Romans 1, yes, and then they go back to Romans 2 and they continue on that trend. To say that the wrath of God comes over people who suppress the truth, who do not obey the truth, who shun it and continue after they come to the knowledge of truth, after they come to Christ. He said to them, you must not do that. Shall we continue in sin so that the grace of God abounds? Then he said, God forbid that. It's in Romans 6 verse 1. Then, but here in Romans 2, he come and say, as from verse 17, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others. Do you not teach yourself? Why don't you listen to yourself when you teach them these things? Why don't you do these things yourself while you tell them not to do them? Are you doing it yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? May not physically with another man or a woman, but spiritually. I belong to God, but I also want, you know, some of this world, and I want to serve two masters at the same time. You who harbor idols, do you rob the temple? Wow. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And every time when I'm disobedient unto God, I am breaking one of His commandments. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of, what is it saying? You, of your conduct. How many times we say, for our guys here, in our context, when you go out of this mission, remember, especially if you are starved or you come here for help and you are here for quite a while, many people know that you came from this place. And many people out there know this place for over 44 years. They know this place. They know that God is here. Every person that I met that talked to me who came to this place said to me, there's something different in this place. The moment they come through that gate, many of them, the craving for cigarettes and every other thing is just gone. God walk among the Indians. It is not just God that walk among the Zulus, like Kwasi Sabantu. God is walking among the Indians too here. And everyone who come in, I'm not the Indian, I'm telling you, God is walking among us. So when you go out there, you represent Jivanadi Mission. Especially if they know you are here. Especially if they know you come from here. But more than the mission, more than that, if you are a child of God, you represent the kingdom of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And God qualified you to be like that. Not man. You can read that in Colossians chapter 2. God qualifies you through Jesus Christ. Then I need to walk circumspectly. My conduct does matter, just as my words. I want you to go with me to Ephesians. We go a little bit here and there through scripture for the time that is at my disposal here. Ephesians chapter 2. Can you remember I said not so long ago my greatest dread? And I'm talking now in general because not all of you are guilty of that. But I'm talking about the past experiences that I have. Where people come to this mission, doesn't matter if it is man or woman, doesn't matter if it is there in the rooms of the mission or in the dorm or some places where they accommodate them on the mission, that our conduct for us who profess and possess Christ, that the words of our mouth and the way we treat them is of utmost importance. Utmost importance. How we treat them, how we talk to them, how we handle them when there's conflict will determine as well. It will have an effect in their lives. If they're going to respond positively to the gospel or not. And that doesn't mean that I must be go out of my way and pretend what I'm not. If I am an imitator and not a counterfeiter, I don't have to go and try to, you know, pretend that I'm this Christian. It will come automatically like a living fountain. My speech, my conduct will show I connected with the living fountain of life. And I don't have to try to work it out. It will flow spontaneously. But if I am a counterfeiter, I'm telling you, I am not genuine. I'm plastic. I struggle to walk this walk. I might talk the talk, but to walk it is totally different. And you know what? People are not dumb. They can look right through that facade Help, if you smile at me, or if I smile at you, how will you know that if I smile at you, that my smile is genuine and not a fake? Do you know? Your eyes will smile with. It will smile with. Your eyes will light up because it's the window of the heart. And there's that spark in the eyes. And the eyes are smiling and all the wrinkles and freckles became loose. And man, I enjoy. But did you ever saw someone who have a fake smile? The eyes is not smiling. Yeah, they smile here, yeah, you know. Look like, you know, those cartoons. They smile, but the eyes is dead. There's no light in the eyes. The wrinkles and those muscles is not even smiling to me. Because that's why when I talk to people, I like to look at the facial expressions, the eyes. I want to look at the mouth. I want to see, if, you know, especially for that smile. Is it fake? Is it? And I know if you're sick, try to smile when you are sick and you have pain in your body. You can see it. There's pain. Even though you try to smile, I can see this man or this woman. It looks like they have pain. And some of us walk like donkey faces. Don't even have a smile as a Christian. There's no joy. I don't see it. It's a burden. I don't say walk all day like that if your teeth get cold or hot. I don't say walk like that. But there's a genuineness. So that when these brothers and sisters can be booked in, Lord, may my life be not a stumbling block. The way I conduct myself, the way I handle myself, especially if they are disobedient or a little bit rebellious and they don't want to cooperate, and that my conduct will don't give them a reason to blaspheme. And obviously, you will get those people who phone you over the phone and think that you must be this super Christian, and you call yourself a Christian. I think as a receptionist, you people know what I'm talking about. I can remember when my wife was also there. And they want you to give them favors, and you are genuine, and you are honest, and you are truthful and open like a book, and they don't want that. And you must make a plan for them, and they want you to cheat and to whatever. And they say, oh, you call yourself a Christian. Then you feel so like a pauper, you know. No. You will get those people. And those ministries is very tough, and you must be thick-skinned to know that, you know, Lord, I check my attitude. I check the words of my mouth. I check the motives of my heart. Lord. And then they say this. You feel really down. Hearted in feel, Lord, am I a Christian? Was I supposed to say yes when I was supposed to say no? They don't accept a no, Lord. They want a yes. I say, sorry, sir, and you do your utmost best to try to show that you are a true Christian. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? Yes, sir. Oh, you can you show me one? Are you one? If they throw, and people like to throw the ball in your court. No, you sit now with that and, oh, I'm not a Christian. Because this guy, no. Your measurement is not that guy. Your measurement is Christ. What did Christ expect me to do here? He's my role model. I said, and I think we said to each other, especially for on the men's side, for the leadership, there is the list. But the list is not the Alpha and Omega. It is not. But we work according to that. But we also talk about the spirit of the list. That sometimes we jump the list. It's not a sin. Because the list is not my God. God is my God. And if he say, I want you to jump that list, then I jump that list. Doesn't matter who say what. So my conduct is of utmost importance. If I say to them, please, sir, go through reception, put your name there. They will ask you questions, but the person who's in need must phone themselves. My conduct. How did you get here, sir? How did you get here? So what is Paul saying to us? Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is what we was before. Don't live like that anymore. You see, you was once dead in your sin. Don't continue in that. You are now made alive, as he said. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. That is conversion. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Don't go back there. Your conduct, it was like that. It was hostile. It was separated from God. And you could swear like a sailor and do this horrible stuff. That is what sinners do. But now, we have come to Christ. There's now a different story. It's a different life now. That one is over. I don't belong to the devil anymore. I belong now to God. Philippians 2:3. If we can go quickly there, my time is just catching up with me. What does Paul say to Philippians? This conduct, this attitude that was in Christ, what must it be? It must be in us. Philippians 2 verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking at your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships, in your conversations, in your conduct with others, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This attitude in everything you do. You're not the main peanut in the empty can. You are not cat's whiskers. You are not entitled, even if you might be here for so long. Humble yourself. Show what is it like to be a Christian. Show the characteristics of Christ. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Let He cultivate it in your life. And He will cause opportunities for you to exercise that. Oh, I don't like this guy. How will God then ever cultivate love for such a guy who don't deserve your love? No one deserved Christ's love, but he did. As Jesus walked, so I must walk. And if Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, then he said, do what I do. That band that is around many times people's wrists. What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? Or what is the other one? Fully rely on God. Frog. F-R-O-G. Fully rely on God. We wear those little elastic bands. For what? If we don't practice what that band say. And I believe that I go out of the assumption when I wear that for people to see, I practice this. And I want you to see it too. And I want you to practice that too. Colossians 4, just a few books further on, after Philippians, you find Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Read this. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You see, Paul put it together, your conversations, the words of your mouth and your conduct. It's like love and obedience. If I say I love God, I need to obey Him. How much do I love Him? In the same measure I obey Him. That's the measure I love Him. If I don't obey Him, I don't love Him. That's it. No debate. And the question is, do I love Him? If I say I walk with Him, just as He loves me and forgives me, how about someone else? May God really help us in these two points. And I'm not finished even with those verses, but for next time. Am I an imitator? or am I a counterfeiter? Ask the Lord. Be honest with yourself and with Him. And if I found that I am a counterfeiter, make right with God. Repent from that and start. That's why God is so gracious. Give me another chance, an opportunity to imitate Him where we flaw. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that we, and I include myself, that we can learn from You. Oh, when Paul talked in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he said to him, this young pastor, practice it first yourself. Lord, then every pastor, every evangelist or deacon or elder or spiritual care worker or missionary, everyone who spread the gospel of Jesus Christ need to practice it themselves first. Because Paul said it's got a value first for you. People will see your progress. People will see Christ in you. If it doesn't work out in your life, how can you give it to someone else? How can you teach others? That's hypocrisy. That's a fake. You teach others, but you yourself don't do it. You tell others that not to steal, but you steal. You commit adultery, but you tell others not to do that. I think of many years ago, and God bless his heart, he's now passed away. There was a time that my stepfather said, you do what I say, not do what I do. That double standard. And you have to obey that. Even though you see, but he don't do that. Because he gives you the command. You have to. Lord, you are not like that. Help us to walk in our conduct. That the what they see will not give them a reason to blaspheme you. But that they will glorify you. Lord, even Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light shine like this before people. Why and how? So that they can glorify your Father in heaven. That light is our conduct. How is that light? Is it dim? Is it out? Is it dark? Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves in these days. If we say we walk, we ask in Jesus' name.